Are you in Ezekiel 47? Hallelujah. Listen, Ezekiel chapter 47. This is a message I've ministered many times before. We're going to look at it from a little different slant tonight. It says in verse number 1, "Afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward." Now what's going on is Ezekiel's he's caught up in a vision. Amen? He's in a vision. He's describing what's happening in the vision. He says, "He brought me out of the way of the gate northward and led me about the way without under the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side." Now here what's going on is waters are coming out from under the throne of God. "And when the man that had the line in his hand," a measuring line, like a measuring tape, "went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. Now 1,000 cubits is about 1,500 feet, so it'd be about 5 football fields. Amen. "And he brought me through the waters, the waters were to the ankles." So he's measured out 1,500 feet, 1,000 cubits, and the water that's coming from the throne of God is ankle deep in this vision. Verse 4, "Again he measured 1,000, and he brought me through the waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000, and brought me through, the waters were to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim, and a river that could not be passed over." Let me pause right there for just a minute. He measured out 1,000 cubits 4 times. Amen? I believe the distance from the throne of God represents passage of time. If I have water being poured out at one point, that water, the further time goes, will extend a further distance. Do you follow me? Now, in most cases, you pour out water. As you pour it out, the further you go, the shallower it gets, because it spreads out. But in this case, something supernatural is happening. The waters are coming out and they're getting deeper. Do you follow me? So the further out in time we go, four measurings, amen, 4,000, represents 4 passages of time where the waters are going to get so deep they have to be, you have to swim in them. Now I believe it's interesting that it was 4,000 years from Adam to Jesus. Amen? We understand at the cross an outpouring took place that cannot be ignored. But I believe as Ezekiel's receiving this vision, he's seeing something that really is for the end times. He's seeing an outpouring God wants to bring to pass in the end of the end times. In fact, this mathematical number just jumped in me, but a cubit being about 1.5 feet means 4,000 cubits would be 6,000 feet. Now we got 6,000, which was the time from Adam until now. 6,000 years, right? And so he's seeing this outpouring from the throne of God that as time passes, it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. I believe God's pouring out His Spirit over time in deeper and deeper levels. If you go back to the date, you know, the times of Martin Luther about 500 years ago at the birthing of the Reformation, the waters were ankle deep. I mean, that Martin Luther had a revelation, the just shall live by faith, you follow me? And that we're not saved by works. And so we saw, the, you know, the evangelical church being birthed, liberated from, you know, the shackles of the dark ages. And we see some anointing being released. But certainly at that time, they weren't opening blind eyes. Amen. Healing multitudes, weren't raising the dead. But what happened is over time, God continued to release more revelation of the Word of God. Jesus said, "On the rock of revelation, I'll build my church," is what he was talking about. And so he's releasing more and more revelation as time passes to cause the waters to get deeper and deeper and deeper. If you go back, say, 300 years ago, you know, you've got the Baptist church has been birthed. You got the waters are knee deep. More anointings on the scene. More is taking place supernaturally. You go back, you know, 100 years ago, the waters are waist deep. You got the charismatic, you know, revival taking place, Azusa Street taking place, and you got major outpourings of the Holy Ghost taking place. So that the 1900s, The 1900s, 1900 to 2000, became a time of more miracles taking place through the church than I believe in all of time put together. I mean, in the 1900s, you had Kenneth Hagin, Oral Roberts, William Branham, Amy Simple McPherson, you know, Jack Coe, A.A. Allen, all these great healing revivalists. Not to mention the ones that are still around, like T.L. Osborne, who has done now more recorded miracles, than any man in recorded history. Still alive, ministering today. He has a volume of, he chronicled the miracles. He's got a listing of them, and it's volumes that you can read. Miracle after miracle after miracle. And we've got people we don't even know the names of with miracles taking place around the world. You know, Pastor Philip had that baby raised from the dead in the womb here, you know, a few weeks back. Pastor Callan's going again to Colombia. I mean, where miracle after miracle is taking place. Blind eyes opening, growths falling off. Amazing things are happening. And what's happening is the waters are getting so deep, it can no longer be ignored. Risen waters to swim in. God is pouring out His Spirit in levels we've never before even never experienced, much less hardly comprehended, to the point the world's going to have to stand up and say, God is with that people. Do you see that? So here we have this river that's being poured out. It's getting deeper and deeper. Let me read verse 6 again. I'm sorry, verse 5 again. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over. Cannot be ignored. You follow me? For the waters were risen waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. You know, tonight we had people up here dancing. We had people on banners. You know what they're doing? They're swimming. They're just waving a banner. They're swimming. The Holy Ghost dancers. What are they? They're learning to tap into that place of the Spirit and flow with the Holy Ghost and swim. They might not be doing the backstroke. They're doing the Holy Ghost stroke. And they're learning just to step into that place of flowing with God and that place of worship where it's no longer, how can I say it, them setting the direction, but they're flowing with God into His perfect plan, His perfect operations. Amen. We're in the times of learning to swim in the Spirit. You got to break the shackles free to learn to swim. You got to refuse to be bound up by form and formality and tradition, ritual and rite, and say, God, I'm going to get a hold of everything You're doing, and I'm just going to let go of all care and get caught up in You. Amen. We don't have time tonight to go into the stories about learning how to raise your hands before God and, you know, all the battle that takes place. It's time to just, you know, I went through those years of, so I'm going into it. Let me go into it briefly. Just in service, you know, we were barely stepping out into the anointing, learning how to raise our hands. And God said, raise your hands. No, I ain't raising my hands. They'll think I'm crazy. And you start a half mass, you know, then you went and they just, praise God, you got up for there. Then you learn to dance, you know, you just learn to dance and you started like this. And then you got the bunny hop going and everything else. Casey was an expert at the bunny hop. He'd kick his feet up that high, praising God. Amen. Just didn't care. Understand, this has been, you know, 25 years ago, 20 years ago. We don't have time to learn how to just barely raise our hands. Amen. No time to learn how to dance a little bit. It's time just to jump in. I told you how, you know, I taught my daughter to ride the bicycle, pushed her off the hill, right? I'd already taught her, but that was just the break-free point. It's time to just say, God, I let it go. I'm going to jump in and dance. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm going to pray and get lost in it. Not for show, but for go. I mean to just go with God in this thing. And so this outpouring is a place you've got to learn to swim. Now he says, verse 6, and he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. That word brink there really means speech or mouth. Amen. How many know life and death and the power of the tongue? Now when I returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. And then he said unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go into the desert. and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the water shall be healed. Let me explain this just for a minute. The water, which is the flow of the Holy Ghost, the anointing, the glory, goes into desert places. And understand with God, desert places aren't where there's no rain, although it could describe a lot of America right now. Desert places where there's no move of the Holy Spirit. There's no water of the revelation word of God being poured out. And so it says these waters go out where there's no revival, where there's no major revelation, where there's nobody moving out in the Spirit. They go to that place and they enter into the seas. Seas represent multitudes of people. Seas are the seas of people. And it says healing takes place. Where the glory is, miracles will be automatic. Miracles will be manifested. Amen. So it says this river is flowing. Starts from the throne, it goes through time, and I believe it even parts out and starts spreading out to the desert places, getting deeper and deeper as it goes. You know, in the desert places, normally when you have a river going in the desert, you know there's a lot of rivers that just disappear in the desert. The river goes out, you know, it comes down from the mountains, goes down to the desert places, hits the desert, and the water just is absorbed by the sands. There's even underground rivers in the desert places. That if you dig down, you can then still hit the water. But in God's outpouring, even in the desert, the waters continue to get deeper. I expect every time we come together, I want you to hear this, every time we come together, I expect the anointing to be at a higher level. I expect more outpouring today than we had last week. And more next year than we've had this year. More miracles than we've ever seen every time we meet. Why? The water's getting deeper. Never let your past experience with shallow water limit your expectation of the future because the water's getting deeper. You know, if you've been to the churches where it's ankle deep, because see, the thing is, your water level in your church is based on the revelation that you grab a hold of and you apply. So you've got churches that were birthed 500 years ago, haven't applied anything new. They're still living on the 300-year-old commentaries, and the water's ankle deep. And if you've been in an ankle deep church, you don't expect a whole lot. You know, Patty and I, we got saved right after we were married. We started looking for a church. So where did we go? We went to the traditional denominational churches. We knew, you know, didn't want to go to those radical churches. We knew they couldn't be right. So we went to the denominational safe churches where, you know, people had experienced, how can I say, safety for some time. And went, because I'd never been to church before, I'm going waiting for the miracles. Kept reading them in the Bible, waiting for people to be healed and delivered and, you know, all these manifestations to take place, devils to get cast out at least. And they'd go through the whole service and dismiss everybody. They took their devils home with them. Just kidding. There was never any supernatural manifestation. And so you go to the next church and you get used to not expecting anything. But I had a desire to see the supernatural, and we kept moving until we found people expecting deeper water. And what happens is if you get used to shallow water, amen, and you dove in a few times and bumped your head, you won't dive into another place because you'll think it's going to be shallow too. God's saying it's time to dive in. It's time to expect a greater move right now than you've ever seen before. Amen. So the waters go into the desert places. They bring healing wherever they go. Where it says the water shall be healed, it's talking about the multitudes of seas of people. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. And there should be a very great multitude of fish because these waters come down thither. Thither. Hallelujah. For they shall be healed. A very great multitude of fish. Again, fish represents the harvest. Jesus told the disciples, I'll make you fishers of men. Those are souls being saved. Amen. And everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from En Gedi even into En Eglaim. And they shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. But the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed, for they shall be given to salt. And it goes on talking about the conditions along this river. Now listen, I've taught on this passage many times, and I can go into great detail on these verses, but I don't want to take time to do that tonight. All I want you to see is this is a river that represents the flow of revival. Amen? The development of revival over time. And that this river goes into the desert places and brings the power of God in revival life wherever it touches. And understand, we're the ones to carry that revival power. Amen? And so, going back to a story I've told many times, when I was a young child, I was, born in Mississippi, lived there till I was 3, moved to Kansas, where my family really was from, lived there till I was 9. But in Kansas, when you went through school, you went through first, second, third grade, watched the TV shows, and they talked about Kansas. They always talked about the pioneers. In Kentucky, they talk about Daniel Boone. Amen? Kansas, they talked about the pioneers, Kit Carson and all these, men that, came and settled the West. And there was something in me that said, I want to be a pioneer. I want to explore stuff nobody's seen before. I want to discover new things. And I'd talk about, I want to be a pioneer. Well, I'm first grade. Praise God, I didn't know America was settled already. Everything been discovered. So as I got a little older, it was like, oh no, I can't be a pioneer. Amen. It's all discovered already. It's all been settled. There's black top and pavement everywhere. What am I going to discover? And so at 9, we moved to Huntsville, Alabama. We lived right at the foot of Montesano Mountain. Right the last house in the subdivision when we moved in. And a mountain, 100 feet down, a mountain went up the hill. Well, more than that. Half a block. And the mountain was huge to a 9-year-old. And there was a creek flowed off the mountain that we'd catch crawdads in and everything else and play in. I said, I'm going to explore that mountain. I'm going to go where nobody's ever been before. Surely nobody's ever been all the way up that mountain. And so I packed my bologna sandwich or whatever, filled my mayonnaise jar with water. I think I took somebody with me, maybe a couple guys, said, let's explore the mountain. Yeah, I'm a pioneer of the mountain. And we started walking, following the creek up the mountain. And walked. And of course, a 9-year-old, 10-year-old, whatever how old I was at the time, it seemed like a long ways. And I'm walking all the way up this mountain, and I said, all right, we're finally, I bet nobody's been here in hundreds of years. And I looked down, there's a Budweiser can. I did not know they had Budweiser in the Civil War. And so I realized I couldn't be a pioneer, and I was crushed. I was crushed. I can't be a pioneer. And then at 12 years old, to me at the time was the greatest TV show ever to come on, premiered, Star Trek. I wanted to be like Spock so much, amen? But they start the show off and they say, on a five-year mission, boldly going where no man has gone before. I said, I could be an astronaut. I can go to the planets. I can go to the stars. Amen. I can be a pioneer. This literally was my desire in life, to discover new stuff. I believe it's how I ended up in engineering. The desire to discover things. Amen. Every toy I ever had as a kid, I took apart. Every one. And anything else in the house, I took apart. My mother says at 2 years old, I took her stove apart every day and put it back together. Had my tool set. Just telling you. Had to discover. And then Star Trek. I'm going to be an astronaut. That's it. My dad was in the space program, and we moved to Huntsville to be with the space program. And then I watched on TV where they would do the astronaut training. and they put him in a centrifuge, you know, that arm that went, and I looked at it and said, you know, I can't even ride the cup and saucer at the fair and not throw up. How am I going to pass that test? And I said, I can't be an astronaut. And I was crushed again. I mean, devastated. I can't do that either. Went into, you know, I can be a diver. I can explore the ocean because so much the ocean is not explored, you know. But just in Huntsville and Tennessee, there's just no beaches to go dive in. And so grew up, got married, got saved. And probably it's been probably 20 years ago or so, I was reading Ezekiel, came to chapter 47, started reading about this river. And I've never heard about this before. Nobody ever taught me about the river of God and about this revival outpouring. And I'm reading about this river. And I at the same time, I'm in the anointing. I mean, I'm talking to God. And God says, I'm pouring out my glory in the end times. And he says, you remember that desire you've had all your life to be a pioneer? I said, yeah, of course. You know, where you made where I puked on the cup and saucer. I couldn't be an astronaut. Yeah, I remember. I said, yes, I remember. He says, God said, I put that in you. I birthed that in you. He said, and if you'll trust me and follow me, I'm going to let you pioneer the river of God. And you will see things no man has ever seen before. You'll discover things in the Word nobody has ever discovered before. And you'll flow in the anointing at levels up to this time have never been known. Now understand, there's many people called to pioneer the river. But he called me to pioneer the river. And from that day on, my life changed. Because my life was not just about surviving. It was about exploring revival. About finding out what's God going to do next. What's his plan? How can I be right in the middle of it? Not in the middle. I want to be in the front of it. Because I've never been satisfied being in the middle of an exploratory operation. I got to be in the front. You know, if the kids have... Again, I had such a blessed childhood as far as where I lived. Lived at the foot of a mountain, you know, in Alabama. Lived on a farm in Tennessee. Lived, you know, when I'd stay in Kansas, right? Even lived in Kansas. Vast territories to explore. And you've heard of the middle of nowhere? I've been there many times. It's Kansas. And we'd take off with a bunch of kids to explore. Did y'all ever do exploring? I'd have been a front. I'd be the first one to turn over the rock, lift up the sheet of bolt, you know, plywood. I had to, what's under there? Amen. And God's telling us in these end times, we can explore the river of God. This is a leading edge church. This is a revelatory leading edge church. God told me 2 years ago, I've got it written down in my Bible. In fact, it's right there in that Bible on a sheet of paper. September 2010, in that chair back there, I was reading about Jesus troubling the waters. Or not Jesus, about the waters being troubled and people be healed. And Jesus came along and healed in a new way. And people had problems with it. They have a problem, so we got healed by the troubling of the waters. Amen. But Jesus comes along, he heals, and they had a problem with it. And the Lord said, I'm going to make you a troubler of doctrinal waters. And you're going to overturn things that people have believed for years that aren't scriptural. Amen. And he also told me this, not everybody's going to receive it. Not everybody's going to like it. But basically, you teach what I tell you to teach. We are an exploratory, leading edge church. What I want to tell you about, what I want to tell you tonight is, you can be an explorer in the kingdom of God. Don't just follow my exploratory efforts. Explore on your own. What's God's going to show you? What's he going to lead you into? What gifting is he going to take you to? Because God is looking for explorers. I remember when I was probably 13 or so, and my brothers had joined the Cub Scouts. I was too old for the Cub Scouts. Dad came to me and says, do you want to be a Boy Scout? And I says, not really. I already do all that. I don't need a group of guys to go camping. I'd camp all the time. I mean, I'd go fish all night in Kansas, you know, very young age. And so I don't want to do it with a bunch of guys. But he showed me this listing of Boy Scout opportunities. And one of the top ones was you could be an explorer. I want that. I said, God, I said, Dad, I want to be in the Boy Scouts. I want to be in the explorers. That just grabbed me. Amen. So he went and checked and says, now you got to go through all the way through this program to get to explorer levels. No, I don't want that. Amen. I'll explore now. And I had no desire to join a group of guys who were going to places everybody had always been. Wanted to explore. And God's calling forth explorers. So I want to give a very quick history lesson here for just a minute. Who here can tell me who discovered America? Don't tell me the Vikings. What name do we know has discovered America? Yes. Christopher Columbus. He discovered America. Who discovered the Cumberland Gap? The way from eastern United States through the Cumberland Gap into the Kentucky-Tennessee Valley area. Who discovered that? Anybody know? Daniel Boone is known for discovering the Cumberland Gap. Amen. He followed trails Indians went and found a way through the mountains to shortcut, having to circumvent all the, you know, the Appalachian range, going around it to get to Kentucky without having to go clear around. Who explored the Mississippi River first? So somebody just said it. Y'all afraid to answer now, aren't you? Lewis and Clark. And they really explored a whole lot more than that. We know Christopher Columbus's name. And we could go on and on with different explorers. Amen. You've been taught the names of Magellan, first man to sail around the world, right? Balboa, Pizarro, Henry Hudson, all these names. What were they known for? Being the first to explore. Being the first to explore. And we have learned those names because there's not very many of them. See, Christopher Columbus received an impartation from God to sail around the world. His plan was to sail, you know, from where he left, from Spain, to make it all the way around the world to India to trade. He didn't know there was a whole other continent in the way. Amen. In fact, a few continents in the way. And so everybody else was of the opinion the world was flat, and if you sailed too far west, you'd fall off the edge of the earth. But he had a word from God. I don't remember how it came, but he had a word from God that he could sail west and get to the east. And he did it. He obeyed God to explore. I believe God's looking in these times we're now to find a few people willing to explore that will leave the place of traditional safety explanations. The world is flat, you'll fall off the edge. That will go beyond safety explanations and go explore what God is doing in the end times. Because he's got to do a new thing. Because if he wasn't doing a new thing, we'd already be there. There was a date that Jesus had to be born. Amen? There's also a date the rapture's got to take place. And there's a whole lot prophesied between now and the rapture that's got to take place to fulfill the Word of God, including this major revival that's prophesied, this river going forth. And so God's looking for people that will launch out from places of safety and go explore what God is doing and not worry about falling. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, we know Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith hall of fame, right? It says in verse 3 that through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And then he starts talking about great men of faith. But I will look at it from a different viewpoint tonight and see what they did. It says in verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Abel was the first person to explore radical giving. It says he gave of his best to God. Amen? It says in verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him, because he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch was the first man ever raptured. But really what Enoch explored, see what I want you to see tonight is every one of these people were explorers. They were explorers. Enoch explored living in the presence of God. See, Adam had been kicked out of the garden. Amen. Abel got murdered. Seth's raising up, you know, his generations, but now Enoch comes along. He's heard about Adam talking. See, Enoch lived the same time as Adam. He's hearing his great, you know, great-great-granddad or whichever one it is talk about being in God's glory. Enoch wanted it. So I believe Enoch is a type of the end-time church that gets raptured, that so wanted the presence of God, that's all they focused on. You know, they focus on. Enoch explored the presence of God, and he got so close to God, God said, finally, you might as well come up here. Because as Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God's looking for people to explore, moving deeper into his presence. You know, we do the all-night prayer on Friday night, so we get deep in his presence. But as deep as we get, God's always saying, come a little deeper. Come a little deeper. God, I've never been that deep before. Come a little deeper. One of the great delights of my life growing up was diving. My father was, you know, a scuba diver, taught me to scuba dive at a young age. You know, I'm 13, 14 years old. I'm scuba diving before certification, everything was required. I learned to dive very well. Learned to free dive better than most people. And it was my delight to find a deep area of water and just go down and try to get to the bottom. And if you found bottom, you find a deeper area trying to go down. But the problem is the deeper you go. Has anybody ever tried to go down deep? You know, mask and fins or whatever. The deeper you go, the darker it gets. And the spookier it gets. I don't care how manly you are. You go down in, you know, 30 feet of water and it's dark. It's spooky. Because you may have a 10-foot visibility. You never know if there's a sea monster on the other side of that, you know, that stump down there. But you learn to overcome that fear and try to go deeper. Now that gets colder. The deeper you get, the colder it gets. And you feel that thermocline when you enter it. It's like, whoa! You have a natural chill. It's not a, you know, it's not a soulless chill. It's a natural chill. You get cold. But you determine, I'm going to see what's down there. I'm going to go deeper. When we moved to Tennessee, the interstate system had just been built not too many years before. And when they built the interstate system, they needed a lot of gravel. So all along the interstates, we know or not, they built rock quarries. They just find a place where there's, you know, a lot of limestone. They dig a quarry and use that to build the interstate system. So right next to the interstate, where we lived in Tennessee, was a rock quarry. And when I moved there, there was rumors galore. Oh, this thing is bottomless. There have been divers try to go down and reach the bottom. They can't reach the bottom. And not only that, there's a giant Uke, big dump truck, down on the bottom of it. And you know, it's a giant pit. I said, well, let's go look. So I went and grabbed my mask, you know, grabbed my fins or whatever, hit it, and I explored the rock quarry. It's a huge quarry. I'd say, 20 acres or so, big quarry. And after spending a day exploring, I came back and said, it's about 30 feet deep at the deepest, and there's not a dump truck in the bottom. It's a pickup truck upside down right there. I learned to dive. And so kept going till you find the bottom, you explore the thing. In fact, a few years later, I was diving there again, and I found a series of ropes tied to the bottom, again, about 25, 30 feet deep. And there was a rope staked down the bottom here, and I'd follow it, hold my breath and follow it across this thing and go clear across. And I got up and told the guy I was with, I said, I found ropes tied under there. I don't know what they're for. And he later was talking to somebody else, and he says, you found the ropes? He says, they're for scuba practice. We put them, we thought nobody'd ever find those things. They weren't used to people diving. The point I'm trying to make is I learned to dive deep, which I believe was God teaching me now how to dive deep in the Spirit, to not stop until you get to the destination. You keep pressing in. Plus, I want to talk about how much I like to dive. God's calling us to explore His glory in the end times. The next person talked about is Noah, Hebrews chapter 11. Amen? Noah was the first person to explore the judgment of God. He was the first person to explore rain for 40 days and 40 nights. And he was the first person to explore the world after it shifted after the flood. Can you imagine the unlimited exploration opportunities? The entire earth surface was shifted during the flood. The mountains were formed during the flood. The big mountains. That's how we get the giant oysters on top of the mountains and such. And Noah, when he came off the ark, had it all available to explore. Oh, wouldn't that be awesome? Amen. So he was an explorer. The next person we have here is Abraham. Look at Genesis chapter 12. Well, I'll tell you about it. Just go to Hebrews. It's in Hebrews tale as well. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Abraham was the first person to explore the promised land. God's calling us to explore the promised land. Did you know there's never been a generation up to now where the people got a hold of the promises of God? Not in totality. They might get a hold of a promise here, a promise there, but God's calling his end time church to get a hold of all the promises. Healing, prosperity, joy, victory, marriage blessed, kids blessed, every area of life's blessing. And Abraham was the first. He was an explorer. I got a few more I've written down. Let me touch on them just real quick without reading over them. Sarah, I had never pondered this before, but Sarah's mentioned in the Faith Hall of Fame as well as Abraham. Her name's in there. In fact, look at this at verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. I believe Sarah is the first person discussed in Scripture that received supernatural healing. And it wasn't just a healing. It was a miracle of physical restoration. She explored the resurrection life power of God. And then we have Isaac, their son. He's the first hundredfold mentioned in Scripture. He sowed in famine and reaped a hundredfold the same year, right? Now, I believe Abraham was a hundredfolder, but Isaac's the first one mentioned. And he's the first one starting to settle this promised land. Then we have Jacob. Jacob is an unusual one here because from the time of Abraham, Abraham was blessed of God. And God told him his seed would be blessed. But of his children, who he had many, the blessing was only on Isaac. Amen. And Isaac as well had the blessing on him, able to pass it down to his children. He only passed it down to Jacob. Although we had other children. At least one more, right? Ishmael. Jacob had 12 sons. And he was the first one that explored the blessing being passed down to all of his seed. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And the blessing was multiplied to all the seed. He was an explorer. Joseph was the first person. His seed was the first person to explore world leadership. I mean, going straight from the desert living in tents to now you're second in command in the world. Overnight. He was an explorer. Moses. Was he an explorer or not? How about Joshua? The Faith Hall of Fame talks about Rahab. Rahab was the first that we have record of Gentile or heathen to convert. And he ended up in the lineage of Jesus himself. What happened? She was an explorer. She was leading edge. I was reading through this today and I did come across a passage that I had to ponder for a while. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Now in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 29 it talks about Moses crossing the Red Sea. Look at verse 30. It says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Then it goes to Rahab. Jericho fell down by faith. But in every account up to this point, it's mentioned who did it. But Joshua is not mentioned here. I was asking God, why? Why is Joshua's name there? You mentioned Abraham and Isaac and Moses and all of them. Why didn't you mention Joshua? And this is what came to me. Joshua and Israel were the first explorers of using corporate faith to win a victory. It wasn't just Joshua's faith that brought down the walls of Jericho. The children of Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness learning faith. They grew up in faith. Manna every day, quail flying in. Their shoes didn't wear out. Amen. Israel was able to take the promised land because they had learned faith, and at Jericho was the first evidence we have in the scriptures of corporate faith being used. So God left Joshua's name out to know there's a place of exploring the corporate anointing to take the promised land. See, here's things we're going to be exploring as a church. We're going to be exploring like never before the power of agreement. The corporate anointing to bring forth the glory of God. We'll be exploring the anointing of the love of God because no church has ever carried it before, like the in church is going to carry it. Of course, we're going to explore or experience the inversion of the wealth of the wicked like never before. Rulership being established supernaturally by God. Do you follow me? God's looking for explorers. Amen. Let me go to my chart board here. And what to do with my markers. Draw my diagram. All right. Here's us now. Right there. What is this? The 9th of August, right? Here is the rapture. Between now and the rapture, we know is the greatest revival the world will ever know. Including the prosperity phenomenon. Prosperity phenomenon, as Don Pinckney calls it, which I'm reading now, excellent book. Including the harvest of the nations coming in. So God wants to take us from here to here. But no church has ever been there before. And so what we have here I'm going to call this unexplored. Territory. That's unexplored territory. No church has ever been there. Even a first century church never has been where we're going. Do you follow me? We're going to revelation of the Word of God they've never had. We're going into the power of God they've never had. We're going to the glory they never had. The church has never been one. Like Jesus said, it would have to come to be one before the glory manifested. In fact, if I could write across here, is the glory. Nobody has ever explored this area. It's going to take explorers. Those that will get in the Word and say, God, show me what you're doing now. Show me the deeper revelation of this Word. Because see, you can read the Word and get a revelation out of it, but there's always a deeper revelation to take you deeper with God. The Word of God is of infinite capacity. It's God in print form. Is God infinite in His capacity? Then the Word of God has to be infinite in its capacity. And the Spirit of God will open up the Word to you to take you where you've never been before. And He's going to take the church where we've never been before. So we will see outpourings of love, power, miracles. Did you know there's never been a church before that emptied a hospital? Just walked through and emptied a hospital. I believe it'll happen in the end times. Empty out an insane asylum. It'll happen in the end times. Never been a church that just set up in the glory, hit it, and people came from hundreds of miles around. Well, that's happened. But it's going to happen in a permanent fashion in these end times. The glory of God. As people drive down the interstate, are just drawn in by the glory, and they have to come in and get saved and get delivered and get filled with the Holy Ghost. Get healed and everything else. We've never been there. So it's going to take us pressing into God like no church has ever done, by faith, and moving in to places that may seem risky to most. See, a lot of people think you're crazy for coming here because it's too risky. Oh yeah, they're crazy in there. They raise their hands. They pray for people. They fall out on the floor. They fall on the floor. Heaven forbid. The power of God will come on so much, you know, their legs give out. But they think you're being risky coming in here. I'm telling you what, that's the only safe place. The place of death is staying in ankle-deep water where the water's draining off. It's dying. You can't swim in ankle-deep water. So here's what. See, again, I mentioned this at the beginning. When we got saved, we started going to denominational churches because we thought they'd be safe. You don't go to no flaky radical church. Of course, I didn't know they really existed. I didn't know. So all I knew was the denominational names I've heard of the past. Oh, we got married in a Baptist church. Let's try it. Methodist. I've heard of Methodist before. Let's try that. How about Presbyterian? I heard of Presbyterian before. Let's try it. Amen. Some of the crazier names, like I never heard, like Assembly of God. Are you kidding me? What kind of denomination is that? Church of God. Church of God? That's not a denomination. A four square, you know. No, don't go there. In other words, we wanted to go to the safe place. Because you don't end up with a bunch of, you know, nuts. People out there serving the devil and don't know it. So let's go to the safe place. But we found out there was no power in the safe place. What we thought was a safe place. What turned out to be a safe place actually turned out to be the dead place. And the dead place is not safe. So God took us out of the what the world thought was a safe place and started taking us into the place of trusting Him to go to what looks like danger, but really is where the move of God is. You remember when Moses had led Israel out of Egypt and they come to Mount Sinai and the mountains quaking and everything else, and Moses going up the mountain, the other people wouldn't come up. No, you go, Moses, you go. You will hear God for us. God needed somebody that would explore, that would go beyond what looked like danger to really was the place of safety. He gets up on the mountain. He goes without food and water 40 days and 40 nights. You can't get more safe than that. God all around him in the glory. That's as safe as you get. You know, the glory comes on the tabernacle. They say, Moses, you just go in for us. You go in for us. Too dangerous to be around that much presence of God. Listen, if you won't turn to God, it is dangerous to be around that presence. Ask Ananias and Sapphira. Amen. You don't want to take willful sin into the presence of God without a heart to get free of it. If you got a heart to get free of it, bring it in. God will set you free. But if you have a heart for God, go in. And don't worry about what may be connected to you. If you have a heart for God, God will peel it off of you. Amen. It's like, on the farm, we'd get all filthy and knew we couldn't go in a house, all the, mud and everything else that went with the farm all over you. And so, mom meets you at the door with a hose if necessary. She didn't say you can never come into my house again. Just let me hose you off and come on in. the farms had the mud rooms, right? Amen. Where you peel everything off before you came into the other place, to join in. In the same way, trust God to deal with any things that you have to, that are problems in your life, and go in. Because what the world thinks of safety is actually danger and death. And the safest place to be is to be diving into God's arms as far as you can dive in. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open, I'll come to him and sup." So here's Jesus. He's on this other side of the door. Over here's you in the natural realm. Here's over here Jesus with the whole spirit, spirit realm, whole kingdom of God, every blessing, all power, all presence of God, the glory, everything. He's sitting here. I'm knocking. Open up and come on in with me. Amen. He's knocking on your heart. Open up. Come on in. But we're like, we have this happen all the time. This happens all the time. We'll have visitors come in here and oh, that was a great word. And then comes time for the prayer line. So, pow. We've follow me, three or four people hit the floor. And it's like, I don't know about all that now. You're in another realm. It's not going to operate the same. It's going to seem dangerous, but I'm telling you, those people are in the safest place they can be. We had a lady here a few months back. What was her name, Linda? Trish. Trish comes in the first time. I know nothing about her. I get a word at the beginning of service. Pray for people with anxiety. She comes up here, got anxiety. I pray for her. She hits the floor, pow. Never been in a church like this before in her life. She hits the floor, is on the floor the entire service. How many were in that service? The whole service on the floor. I just preach around her. The visitors are like, I don't know about this place. She's in a safe place. I did not know she was on 45 pills, including lithium. Had all kinds of infirmities. What was on her? Diabetes. Thyroid quit. Cutting everything. Hit the floor. Spent the entire service in the place most people think was dangerous. Gets up off the floor, goes home, goes to the doctor. Doctor says, you don't need any pills anymore. No lithium. You're totally healed. Your thyroid's healed. The diabetes is gone. And in a week, she lost 50 pounds. How can you get safer than that? Now, see, some people go, I don't know about all that. It just sounds scary to me. It's God. I mean, listen, I would say the life she brought up was pretty much devastated. Pretty much debilitated. Amen. She gets up liberated. Ends up having surgery, losing some more weight. They came and says she got a tumor. They found a tumor. She lost the 50 pounds. They found a tumor on her. Pray. So we prayed that it wouldn't be a malignant, and that they remove it without any problem. Wouldn't be attached to anything. They opened her up and pulled the tumor out. Wouldn't attach to anything. Totally benign. There went another 30 pounds. And she lost like 100 pounds or something like that. Do you know how much she's lost? 90. Amen. Praise God. And went from 265 pounds down to size 11, 12, or whatever you told me. Y'all hearing that? She doing backflips off the diving board now. Safety. What looks like danger to traditional religion is safety with God. God's looking for explorers. See, the reason we know the names of Daniel Boone and Kit Carson and Lewis and Clark is because they were explorers and there's not enough of them. Jacques Cousteau, one of my favorite explorers. I mean, explore stuff in the ocean nobody ever thought of doing. Invented the scuba system, really. And God's calling us to be Lewis and Clarks of the River of God. Take the canoe and just jump in and go. Now, the problem is a lot of people are trying to explore, but they don't have the right boundary system in their life. See, up here, I put, here's you, here's where you're going. Out here, you write it in red. Out here, it's Flakeville. Here is Granola County. Granola, fruits, nuts, and flakes, right? This is flakiness. And so many people, because they don't, these red lines, I want you to recognize, are a boundary system that keep us safe. Because you go to explore a new country, you know, you don't want to be the one that, you know, climbs up the mountain and falls into a volcano. You know, you're the first person to discover the Great Barrier Reef and dive in a great white, eat you. You know, you want to be in safety territory. Amen. I mean, the first Gentile to discover a polar bear. You could have been in trouble. So many people try to explore without the boundary system and end up going like this. End up in that place where just they're hearing the wrong voices, you know, whatever they feel they do, out there just acting silly. Pastor Callan talks about the guy came in the church, started doing flips across the platform. Amen. Full of the wrong spirit. And mooned everybody, yeah. Understand, in this going from here to there, most people aren't going to do it in a straight line. You're going to do something like this. In other words, here's going, you know, too far into legalism. Here's too far into grace. Here's backsliding and unlearning some of the stuff you thought you knew and, you know, all the way until you get there. But the thing is you got to have God's bumper system in place. What you got to do is you got to have it when you're starting up here and you get up to here, you hit that and something bounces you back. You come down here, you get too far, something bounces you back. So the question arises, what are the bumpers? What are the bumpers? The number one bumper is the Word. You never go outside the Word. Amen. You stay in the Word. The Word creates a spiritual understanding in you that you don't go outside of. You know, you got people out there in this liberty that the Holy Ghost is showing them, or whatever ghost. And you know, when they're out there flowing, and all of a sudden they're claiming somebody else's husband or sleeping with somebody over here. You know, they're out there falling to this. The number one bumper is the Word. You do not flow in the Spirit beyond your Word level. The Word becomes your safety catch that you don't go outside that boundary. Amen? What do you think the other bumper is? It's the one nobody wants to hear about. It's the one I lose people over. It's called divine order. The Word and divine order are your bumpers. Now, I know I'm out of time. The Bible says He gives some apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. It says to obey those who have the rule over you. Paul understood divine order. He said, I behold your order in the Spirit from hundreds of miles away. Divine order is believing that God sets up leadership in the church that can see in the Spirit over your lives to keep you from danger. And God gives us all types of examples in the Scripture. How many know another word for pastor is shepherd? Anybody ever read Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the green pastures, beside the still waters. Amen. Rod and staff comforts me. The shepherd watches over the sheep to keep them from being devoured by the wolf. But the pastor can't keep you from the wolves beyond the level you'll listen to the pastor. Did you follow me? I'm not trying to get anybody, you know, be controlling. I'm trying to tell you God gifts a true Holy Ghost pastor with the ability to see over his people and speak into their lives. And let you know if you're getting into dangerous territory. Amen. But so few people want that bumper in their lives. Yet it's one God put in place. Amen. Not to tell you what to do, but to alert you of danger. I don't ever tell anybody what to do, but I'll tell them when they're in danger. Well, who are you to tell me what I should do, or you know what the right decision is? According to the book, I'm the pastor. Who it says you should listen to. And trust God, even if I miss it, God's bigger than my mistakes. He'll get you where you're supposed to go. But, you know, we've been so imparted with this denominational mindset, you can't trust the pastor. You know, we have to control him by voting, you know, voting majorities and deacon boards and everything else. Prove of his sermons. That the handcuffs have been put on the pastor. Fear somebody will leave. Doesn't negate his responsibility to tell you where there's danger. And in a Holy Ghost church, which this is one, your pastor will be gifted of God to see over your life to some level. And God will alert you when there's danger. And there's many of you I've called and say, I see danger in your life in one fashion or another. I see this going on. You need to be careful of this. Watch out for that. I had somebody coming to church yesterday. Used to be in this church. They come on occasion. And they said, you gave me a word a year or two ago, I don't remember how long ago it was, she said, you gave me a word that I didn't receive, but you were right. And everything you said has come to pass. And all you can say is, I told you. You can't say. You can't say that. You say, well, trust God. He'll fix it. Amen. I can miss it. But when you stay in divine order, God's bigger than the mistakes of your leadership. Because they're going to miss it. Amen. I've had my leadership miss it with me on more than one occasion. But you know what? God still always got me where I was supposed to go. Again, I'm out of time tonight. These are the two things. If you stay in that, you can dive as deep into God as you want to go. Are you willing to explore? You know, ladies are waving banners. Don't stop. Go deeper. I'll let you know if you get off. Don't be offended. Amen. I mean, don't be offended if I say something. It's just a staying in bounds. Anymore, I get offended if my pastor says something to me. He's keeping me in bounds. He's my bumper system. I read a Facebook quote. One of you may have put it on there. I read it the other day. I think it was by Mark Twain. And the quote said, I love to learn new things, but I don't always like being instructed. Amen. We love to learn, but we don't like it coming in the fashion of somebody telling us, you know, there's something there you need to learn out of that. I'm going to explore the river of God. Anybody going with me? Amen. We're going to see things we've never seen before. Yes. Just don't be shocked when it happens. And don't look for the safety net. Trust God. Amen. See, God wants to show off. He's just looking for people that will step out and believe Him and get filled. I was reading Matthew 25 today about the parable of the 10 virgins. Remember the 10 virgins? And it says, well, look at that. Let me show it to you. I don't know why I seem like I'm in this chapter so often. Matthew chapter 25 talks about there were 10 virgins. Verse 2, 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. What's the oil represent? The anointing. That's your infilling, right? Look at this. It says, and while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. They're allowed to rest. They're allowed to sleep. They're allowed to go to bed. I mean, I remember days where I thought I wasn't allowed to sleep. It's wasting time. I could be praying or seeking God. You're allowed to sleep. And they all were sleeping. What was the difference in the two groups? 5 went to bed already filled. They went to bed filled versus drained. They've been taking efforts in their day to stay filled versus let their day drain them. God's looking for people that will explore His infilling opportunities. They'll go through your day and say, God, what happened if I just raise my hand to you right now? How much will you feel me right now? Get in faith for it. How much will you feel me right now if I just raise my hand to you and just tell you how much I love you? Watch what happens. What if you do like Paul and say, like he said in, you know, 2 Corinthians 12, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, what will happen if I just confess right now? I will come to visions and revelations of you. What happens if I explore all night prayer on Friday night? Rebecca's now leading intercession at 7 till 8. 7 till 8, Monday through Friday. There's now prayer here in the mornings you can come to. Oh, praise God. Explore it. Watch what God does. God, what'll happen if I just explore praying in tongues for 2 hours straight? What will happen if I decide to read 15 chapters today? Just what will happen, Lord, if I just decide to turn off the cell phone, turn off the TV, and sit with you for an hour and a half right here in this chair and just spend the time with you? What's going to happen? I'm exploring it right now, God. Watch what He does. Of course, start off exploring 5 minutes in tongues, 10 minutes with God. Start where you can, you know, but keep stretching. God, what'll happen? I'm just going to trust you. What'll happen if I trust you if I sow this seed? What'll happen if I trust you with going to church every service? Explore it. What'll happen if I decide to be, you know, the best spouse I can be and bless my wife or bless my husband like never before? I want to explore it. What'll happen if I come and clean the church during the week? That was from God. You hear that? I heard it. Explore it. Explore stretching into things. I'm going to teach this Sunday morning, not this Sunday, the one after. We've been teaching on trust and obedience Sunday mornings. What we found is obedience is your level of trust in God. If you trust God, you'll obey Him. But trust really only comes into play in a stretch. It doesn't take any trust to do something over and over again for God you've already done. Well, God, I'm trusting you to go to church today. Well, you've already been to church, you know, all the time. I'm trusting you to go to church. You're not trusting. You're just going because you know it's the thing to do and you're going to receive. Trust comes in when you're jumping off the cliff and God says, I'll catch you. It's when you're stretching into something new. And explorers have to trust God to stretch into the new places. Amen. Well, I'll tell you what, stand your feet with me. Let's worship God here for a minute and just see what He directs us to do. Amen. Let's focus on Him.